reading in Ephesians from Ephesians 6, verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. And it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Thanks, Tim.
Well, it's good to be with you again. As I say, Katrina said, it's only our second time we've ever been to Chelsea, although we've had connections with quite a few different ones from Chelsea, family connections over the years. So it's great to be here and to share with you. That was the verse that inspired me and got me fired up. And I read that verse from Acts 20, 21, "But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news of his wonderful love and kindness," or kindness and love. And so this morning we're looking at transformed living. And I love the book of Ephesians. I would have loved to have done more of the teaching in this series. It's just such a fantastic book. I must teach through Ephesians in our church. We're going through 2 Timothy at the moment. But there's just 3 things I think we need to understand from this chapter 6. There's more than 3 things, I'm sure, but 3 things I'm going to highlight this morning. You see, so often in our walk with God, in our lives, we forget, we underestimate God's power, and we overestimate our strength. We get it run the wrong way. And so the first thing I want to draw out, you know, in that verse 10, it says, I'm reading from the New Living, which may be slightly different to yours. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. No, it doesn't say that. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. His mighty power. You're never going to be strong in your power, but you will be in his. You see, our real strength, my first point is this, our real strength is in Jesus. So if you just take nothing else this morning, just take that with you. Your real strength rests in Jesus. It comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from you. And so we instinctively think that our strength comes from our abilities and the great things that we can do and our strongest gifts. And sometimes that means that we feel one of 2 ways. We can feel that we're very limited because we don't have a lot of strength and we can't do much. We can't do the things we used to do. And we can feel a bit down on ourselves. Or we can feel the other way. We think, well, yeah, I've got quite a bit of natural ability and I can do this quite well. I can do this quite well. I've got quite a bit of youth on my side. And we can think that our strength comes from ourselves. Actually, both thinking is wrong. Because our strength doesn't come from us. So in other words, if we feel really weak, the Bible says we're strong. If we feel really strong, actually we're really weak. So we got to get this one. Our real strength is in Jesus. It comes from him. And we sung that great song, which was quoting Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And you've gone through Ephesians 1, that great passage, verse 19 to 21, where Paul says, I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. It is this same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You see? God's power raises the dead. How much more power do you need? Hey? I mean, we don't need any more power than that. It's available to us. And he says that Jesus is the one that gives that power. Ephesians 3:20, again, it says, now glory to God who is able to, through his mighty power, outwork it within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. Let me just ask you a question. What is it that you would love to ask God to do that maybe you think he can't do? Or he's holding fire on, or doesn't seem to be doing. What is that thing that you'd want him to do? What do you think it is that God is wanting to do here in Bristol, this part of Bristol, or in your life, in your family, in your workplace? What is that thing? Because the Bible tells us here that he can do infinitely more, abundantly more, above and beyond. So, what's the problem? Are you just bringing it to him? Or are you just lamenting that it's not happening? Because that's not praying, is it? If we're lamenting something's not happening, we're just trying to do it in human strength, aren't we? But when we bring it to the Lord in prayer, we're actually bringing it to the person who can do something about it, who has the power, who has the ability. And so our real strength is in Jesus. Secondly, we are to battle. We are in battle with a real enemy. We're in battle with a real enemy. You see, it says there in Ephesians 6, we read those words in verses 11 and 13, put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm. Verse 13, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, therefore put on every piece of God's armor. So again, you see, it says, it's talking about putting on God's armor. Is that talking about standing firm? It's talking about fighting against an enemy. So it raises the question, who are we in battle with? When we read the whole passage, we find out we're in battle with, it says about we're to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So we're fighting against the devil. It says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You know, in that film, 1995, the film The Unusual Suspect, starring Kevin Spacey, the writer Christopher McQuarrie included this memorable line: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he didn't exist. And so maybe for some, even here this morning, you go, well, I don't see any evidence of a devil, really. I mean, most people are sort of generally quite nice. I know we have some really awful paedophiles, and we hear some bad news every now and again. But that's extreme, and that's unusual. There's not really any kind of spiritual warfare going on. That's because the devil's greatest trick is to convince us that he doesn't exist. And he blinds people's minds. And I've had people come to me as a pastor of a church, even members of our church. And I can remember particularly this one day, a lady came to me, a young lady who was married, young children, and she said to me, look me straight in the face with no blushing or embarrassment. God wants me to be happy. I'm not that happy with my husband. So if I sleep around with someone who's not my husband, so what? It's my body. I do what I like with it because God wants me to be happy. I mean, she just looked me straight in the eye. That's because the devil had blinded her eyes to the damage it was going to do to her, obviously wrecked her marriage, as you can imagine, the way it's messed up her children's lives, and it's messed up her life. And of course, that person she was sleeping with then, she's not anymore. Now she's got someone else, and so on. She's not a member of our church, as you can imagine, any longer. But the devil blinds people's eyes. You know, often people summarize the enemy as the world around, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that's the world which is doesn't have Christian input and values. The flesh, that's ourselves. You know, even last night when I was just typing up, finalized my notes on my computer, it's surprising how, especially when you're feeling a bit tired, you see something come up on, and you're just looking for something on the internet or whatever else, and you're tempted to click on something which you know is probably not a wise idea. That's the battle of the flesh. Romans 7 and 8 talk about that, don't they? You see, we live in a world where we face battles around us all the time. You know, so we've faced it in our church, and I'm sure you faced it here. I think I stopped being shocked by what happens. You know, we got involved in some of the local schools because I was getting messages from people who weren't even Christians saying, Tim, you're the community church, can't you help our schools? Because they are in special measures, they're struggling, they're all not doing that well. Can't you do something? Well, I have no educational background. I left school at 16, so, you know, coming to the wrong person, I thought. But when that happens a few times, you think, well, maybe as the church, we've got to do something. So we got involved a number of years ago in some of the local schools, and I had meetings. I ended up having meetings with Michael Gove's undersecretary up in Westminster, which is really bizarre. So you can see how God does the most strange things. And anyway, part of that process, one of the schools, originally we were sharing, because obviously, I mean, from a Christian perspective, if a school is struggling, actually often what it needs is good Christian values. I mean, that is probably the thing which is missing. And clearly it was missing in our schools. And so I shared with one of the heads about the vision, and he said he was really excited by this and would love to have us involved. Suddenly the governors got to hear about it and they weren't so excited. And the reason I found out later why they weren't so excited was because the chair and the vice chair and a lot of the key players on the governors were secularists, atheists, and humanists who were completely anti-God and anti-Christian. So I had a meeting set up with the head, and I was going to just try and hopefully smooth things down a little bit, because they were sending letters out from the school saying how they were completely against us as a church and what we were doing to all their pupils and families. And so I had this meeting set up, and I went to the school one afternoon for the meeting, and the secretary said, oh, I'll take you into the meeting room. And I thought, why am I going to the meeting room? I'm just going to meet the head. Clearly this isn't going to just be to meet the head. And so as I walked through the door, I was met by the head and 15 of his governors. And I had the most unpleasant experience of my life, where for an hour and a quarter, they just absolutely lambasted me and wanted my blood. They didn't even allow me to speak more than about two sentences. And I suddenly realized there is a spiritual battle going on right amongst us, even in our education systems. Yeah, but God's greater and God's more powerful. This week, starting tomorrow, we've got Jesus Live. The county's exhibition going into one of our secondary schools, our main secondary school in Cinderford, and that very same primary school is sending children to that Jesus Live trailer. Hallelujah. You see? God is greater, God is stronger, and God is working. But we're in battle with a real enemy, and we've got to take it seriously. And so that means that we need to resource ourselves with spiritual weapons. We need to resource ourselves not with human weapons, because they will not work, because the enemy is too powerful and too strong for us in our own strength. But the good news is that he's no match for Jesus, because Jesus can do infinitely more. Infinitely more. He raises the dead. And so the last thing I want to share with you is that we have the resources that we need for our battle. Some of you may remember that in the Second Gulf War, there was quite a lot of talk after the war, or even during it, that our soldiers perhaps weren't given the best equipment. And there was a report in, I think it was the Independent newspaper in 2002, and I quote from it, it says, "The operation, the biggest deployment of British arms since the Gulf War, the first Gulf War, highlighted the shortcomings in almost every sphere. Boots melted in the heat. The Army's main battle tank, the Challenger 2, chugged to a halt because of the wrong kind of sand. This radio system proved useless, and only around half the helicopter fleet was able to operate at any one time." Of course, we heard reports later on which maybe indicated that was a little bit, wasn't quite as bad as it actually was. But obviously those soldiers perhaps felt ill-equipped. Well, the good news for us, if we're followers of Christ, we have all the equipment that we need. There's no shortage of supply. He's not given us boots that are going to melt. We haven't got a radio system that only works some of the time or none of the time. Our radio system works 24/7. It's intact. God has provided all the defensive and offensive equipment that we will need to fight the battle with the enemy that we will face and to still be standing and to know that he will be victorious. In fact, he is victorious. And so what is that equipment? Well, we're told what the equipment is, starting in verse 14. And it says, "To stand our ground, putting on the belt of truth." You see, as Christians, the thing that holds it together, just like my trousers are held up by a belt, holds me together, is integrity. I mean, I don't know about you, but in the business world, the farming world in which we live, we had a situation recently where someone sold us a product. We paid the money, and when the product was supposed to be delivered, nothing happened. And we're still waiting weeks later, and we've now discovered it was a scam. You know, we don't know who we can trust. And so as Christians, one of the hallmarks that should mark us out is men and women of integrity, because that's attractive. And that's also a protection, because I can remember once my father in business someone had sent him, he bought some feed, I think it was for the cattle, and the company hadn't sent the bill, hadn't sent a big enough bill. So he went back to the company and he said, "Actually, you've underbilled me by £1,000 or whatever it was." And they were quite shocked that he would actually say that. And of course, they sent the new invoice and he paid the proper amount of money. But then a few years later, something else happened when they'd overbilled him. And they knew they could trust him because they knew he was a man of integrity, a man who would tell the truth, and a man that was good to his word. So it cuts both ways. And so we've got to be people of integrity. We have the body armor or the breastplate of righteousness. And of course, that's ours because of Christ. We have, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we have that righteousness. We are right with God. Ephesians 4, verse 24 tells us, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So when God looks at us, he sees that righteousness. He says we're right with him, and that's our body armor. It's not us. We're actually in Christ, and he holds us secure because we're in him. God doesn't see our failings and our faults and our mess-ups and our messiness anymore. He just sees the perfection of Christ. And that's our body armor, our protection. We have those shoes which bring the gospel of peace. You know, we have that peace with God that brings us confidence. You know, when we're under attack, you know, when I was in that room with those staff, you know, yeah, it wasn't a pleasant experience, but I wasn't traumatized by it all because I knew I had that peace of God. I knew I was on the victory side. You know, whatever they were going to throw at me, and there was all sorts of rubbish coming my way, you know, that was okay. Christ suffered an awful lot worse for me. And so we have those shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. And it also fits us to bring this glorious good news, this gospel, this life-changing gospel, this transformed living that we've been talking about these last few weeks, and into the lives of everyone around there that we meet in our workplaces, in our family situations, and in this community around us. Because they need it. Everyone. And so we have that opportunity to bring, and it's a gospel of peace. We have that shield of faith, something to protect us. And the interesting thing about the Roman soldiers is that, I'm sure many of you know this, but the shields were designed in such a way that you could use them individually for protection, but you could also lock them together and put them so that when a sort of fiery arrows were sent over, and they could put them above their heads, and they could still keep marching because they were locked together, and it protected them like a canopy over their heads. And so there's those two ways in which this shield of faith works, and it protects us and keeps us. And we are to do the same as the body of Christ. That's how we support. We're to support each other and to protect each other. And that shield of faith, we put our shields together, as it were. And if you see someone who's feeling a bit vulnerable, feeling a bit discouraged, well, we just draw near them and we put our shield together with their shield and someone else's shield, and it helps to bring that support of faith to protect them in their faith. We have that helmet of salvation. Helmet protects the mind. And, our minds are so important. It's what we think is then the thing that the next thing is what we do. And so we've got to protect our minds. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says this: "And the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And this is something which is a real burden on my heart. I showed you some pictures of a couple of younger guys in our church. Well, we had four couples in our house on Friday night. Some of them are fairly new Christians. Some have been Christians, brought up in Christian families. And we're just saying to them, look, we want to just pour our lives into you, because we will not always be here. We don't know when we will depart this scene, but we know one day we will. And we want to entrust to you to pass on to the next generation what God's entrusted to us. And that's what we have to do. And I'm aware that whilst I might appear relatively young, I'm not that young. And we need to nurture the next generation. And we need to protect their minds and to fill them with those good things. So one of the first things we did on Friday was we said, do you know what? Galatians 2:20. We're going to meet again in a month. I expect you to learn that verse and memorize it. And I went, ooh. Because it's God's word, and we need to get God's word into our hearts and into our minds, because it protects us. And then that leads us on to the last one, the sword of the Spirit. So, word of God. How did Jesus fend off temptation? He fended it off with the word of God, didn't he? He said, he quoted scripture back to the devil in Luke 4. You see, Hebrews 4:12 tells us this: the word of God is alive and powerful. You see, we might just see it as a book and just words on a printed page or on an app on our phones or whatever format we take it these days. But when we just see it as a wooden book. I mean, someone just shared the story this last week with me, how he'd become became a Christian essentially through his wife. His wife had no Christian background. He had a church background. His wife went to an Alpha course and started getting really interested. And she said to her husband, she said, "I don't know, I think I've been a bit childish about this. I'm just sort of accepting everything they're saying. I need to check it out for myself." So she went to a Bible shop and she said, "Can I buy a Bible?" And they said, "Which one do you want?" And she like, "Well, I want one with Jesus in." Not realizing they were saying what translation. And so they then gave her a Bible with Jesus' words written in red ink, which was quite a smart move. And it was wrapped in cellophane. And so she got home, and she opened up her Bible, and it just flipped onto a page. And she read it, and it says that we need to have faith like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And she went, "Yeah, that's it. That's the faith I got." And she trusted Christ, and her husband became a Christian. You see, this book is powerful and effective. And so we don't need to be embarrassed. In fact, we just need to release it and let it do its work, the work of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and to memorize it and to take it on board. But how do we put that armor on? Well, have you noticed the whole armor of God really is found in Jesus? It says Jesus is the truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. His faithfulness makes our faith possible. He is our salvation. He is the Word, John's Gospel tells us. So when we first come to Christ and we trust Him for salvation, we put our faith and trust in Him, we're in effect putting on that armor of God. And so, how do we put the armor on? I'll just put down three things here just to wrap up as we close. It starts with a simple prayer of faith. Maybe for some of you this morning, you've never prayed that prayer of faith. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I've tried my own way. It doesn't work. Lord, I'm just coming to you. I'm going to trust you with my life. I'll give in my life to you. Maybe that's what you need to do, and just take that opportunity today, because our real strength comes from Him. But then it continues on a day-by-day basis as we come to Him and just say, Lord, today I'm coming. I want to live in your strength, not in my strength. I want to live in your power. And I know some Christians do this, where they actually, each morning they get up and they just go through this list. And they say, Lord, I'm putting on that belt of truth. I'm putting on that breastplate of salvation. I'm putting on that helmet of righteousness. That helmet of salvation. I'm getting around the wrong way. Helmet of salvation. I'm taking out that shield of faith. I'm putting on those shoes fitted with the peace of the gospel. I'm taking hold of the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, today as I go into this day, I'm going in your strength. And sometimes just to pray that out loud is actually a really practical, helpful thing that maybe some of you need to do this week as you get up and get going each morning, as you put on the armor of God. And it's reaffirming. Essentially, what you're doing is you're reaffirming your trust in God. That's what you're doing. And that's a really helpful and important and vital thing to do. But then it develops as we support one another in prayer. And this is absolutely critical. Verse 18 of chapter 6, Ephesians, says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. And then I love this bit from Paul. It says, and pray also for me. The great Apostle Paul, the one who planted all these churches, the one who wrote half the New Testament, he said, pray also for me. I can't do it unless you do your bit. And so let me just encourage you to support each other in prayer. Smother everything in prayer. Cover everything in prayer. And as we do so, we're taking that battle out there, aren't we? You see, we need to understand our real strength is in Jesus. We're in a battle with a real enemy, but we have all the resources that we need for our battle in Christ. You see, over half a century ago, a young man and four of his friends were about to go into battle. They were going to a rare people group in South America who'd never heard the gospel, people who were renowned for murdering and killing white people that came near them. And so they prepared as best they could. They dropped food parcels into these people so that people seemed to look forward to them coming as they flew over the rainforest. And so they then met for the last time. And the last time they went out, they sang a song together. And they sang this song. It says this, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, and in thy name we go. And they sang that song together, and within minutes of singing it, all five of those young men were murdered, butchered by that tribe. And humanly speaking, it was a complete catastrophe. They had young wives, children. It was a disaster. And you could say, well, where was God in all that? How come it had just come to such a cataclysmic, disastrous end? But a few years ago, Katrina mentioned we went to Peru. And we went on a mission trip there. And we met Jim Elliott, who was one of those young men. We met his brother, Bert. And we had lunch with him. We actually met Elizabeth, Jim's late wife. And I said to Bert, I said, surely after what had happened to your brother, didn't that put you off wanting to follow Christ? Didn't you want to, didn't that just discourage you? And he said, no. It just made me realize how important it was to get the message out, that people needed Jesus. They needed the peace of the gospel. And so he went out to Peru, planted, as you do, 60 churches. That's why one of the reasons why the church is so strong in Peru, because of Bert Elliott. And that whole incident, that whole thing had a worldwide effect and was the birthing and nurturing and the recruiting ground for hundreds, if not thousands, of missionaries and Christian workers across the world. You see, God took human weakness and seeming defeat and turned it into a kingdom win. And Elizabeth, Jim Elliot's wife, went to that same tribe that had murdered her husband only a year or two later and saw them all converted. That's the power of God. That's the strength that we go in. We're not going to accomplish our purposes, we're accomplishing his purposes. And God gets his work done as we fit ourselves with his weapons. So we need to fight in his strength, the battle he has before us. And we know that we are on the victory side. Thanks, Rich.
Many thanks to Tim and to Katrina for coming and sharing with us this morning. We'll close with a word of prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, as we individually and collectively put on the belt of truth around our waist, help us, Lord, to listen and to act on your truth alone, and not to be deceived by the devil's lies. As we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we thank you, Lord, that it's only because of Christ's perfect life and his obedient Son to death that we can be found righteous in your sight. As we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, we recognize that we need to be willing to go anywhere you ask or do anything that you ask of us. Help us to let you lead and guide us each step that we take. As we stand behind the shield of faith, help us to stand boldly and confidently, secure in the knowledge of your goodness, your faithfulness, love and power. As we place the helmet of salvation on our heads, we thank you, Father, that you have saved us, and all the riches of heaven are ours in Christ. And as we take up the sword of the Spirit, we ask that you would bring your word to our minds as we need it, and that you would help each one of us live each day in a way that honors you. For the glory of your name we ask. Amen.